Mark chapter 12 at verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of God? Is that the Son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If therefore David himself calls him Lord, how is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. I want to concentrate on verse 37. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. After at least four progressive trick, no-win questions from his opponents, Jesus now asks his opponents a question. And what a question it is. The answer to this question both proves the very point Jesus has been making in his ministry, and at the same time exposes the very error of the scribes' position. The question, actually, is that one all-important question. That one question that will matter on the great day of judgment. What do you consider is the all-important question? It isn't really, have I sinned? Because we've all sinned. The saints who will be in glory have sinned. That isn't the all-important question. Have I done something wrong? Have I lived an imperfect life? Of course you have. We all have. The saints have. And neither, actually, is the all-important question, am I forgiven? Are my sins, do I possess eternal life? Really, these questions, you see, they can't be separated from this question. Who do you think Jesus is? Maybe you're getting just a little bit tired of how often this comes up in the Gospel of Mark. Maybe you said, oh, we've done that before. We've looked at that for weeks. Is Jesus the Christ? We've done that 100 times. Here, it's up again. Why? You cannot separate the answer to this question. Is Jesus the Christ? You cannot separate it from your salvation. You can't separate it from having eternal life. You can't divorce it from, are my sins forgiven? Because if Jesus is not the Christ, there is no forgiveness. There is no salvation. There is no heaven. It's all a romance. Unless Jesus really is the Christ, and unless you know that, and unless I know it, we do not have salvation. We do not possess eternal life. Note how Jesus frames his question to the scribes and Pharisees. It begins in verse 35. How is it that the scribes say, very significant that, you see, because the scribes would only accept what the scribes said. He then combines what the scribes say, which they would accept as authority to what the Holy Spirit says, or what one of their own, what David himself said, verse 36. Notice what the Son of God said about the sands, will you? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And then there's the crunch, the punchline, as we say today. If Christ is the Son of David, how can he also be Lord? What a brilliant question. Because the answer is this: he can only be the two things which you accept. He can only be that if he's come in human flesh. The very thing Jesus was maintaining about himself, and the very thing the scribes were denying. It's wonderful. With one stroke, by one question, Jesus proves both his divinity and his humanity by the one authority the scribes would accept. What a brilliant question. What a brilliant answer. No wonder he humiliates them. No one can turn the tables like Christ. After four trick questions, he just made a fool of the scribes' position. And now he asks him the question that establishes everything he has said, and establishes the fact he is the Messiah, the sent of God, the Savior of the world, the anointed one of all history. Now, what I want to look at, as God will help us, is three things that Jesus does here. And these three things he still does today. He can still do them. By asking this one question, he explained and expounded the scriptures. By this one question, he exposed the hypocrisy of the scribes. By this one question, he excited the common people. The words of our text. Isn't it significant? This tremendous statement by Christ, this tremendous question, is therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And if you've got a red letter Bible, the next bit you see is in black ink. And the common people heard him gladly. Very important. Let's look at these three things. How, by this one question, Jesus explained the scriptures. And it's exactly the same today. Do you ever have someone coming to you and saying, I'm reading the Bible, I don't understand it. I can't make sense of it. Do you know what the key is? The key is Jesus. And Jesus, in John chapter 5, condemned the scribes. He said, you know not the scriptures. And no one knew the scriptures better than them. They wrote the scriptures. The full-time occupation was writing the scriptures. And he said, you will greatly err. We've looked at it. Because you know not the scriptures. And nobody was more familiar with it. Nobody could memorize it better than them. But he said, you don't know the scriptures. Why? Because they didn't know Jesus.
He's the key that unlocks the scriptures. Get Jesus into it, and it will unfold the mystery. Jesus is the key, you know, to solving mysteries. And you know, the Bible speaks about lots of mysteries. You know what a mystery is in the Bible? In the Bible, a mystery is not something hidden. It's actually something revealed. Jesus reveals what's hidden to others. Matthew 13:11. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." You become a Christian. And the very moment you believe in Jesus, the scriptures will, a door will open, a door of explanation. I heard a week today, it was, someone I knew in Inverness was into the occult, had amazing powers. I began to get extremely interested in the Christian religion, but just couldn't break through. And went away on holiday. I think it was to Spain, was it? Or Sicily, one of these two. And there, an unconverted person, if you please. And I understand to this day, still unconverted, said to this person, dabbling in the occult with powers, "You know, Jesus Christ came into the world to forgive us our sins so that we could get to heaven. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of other people, and that way we can get to heaven." An unconverted person saying it to this person, just like that, the person was changed and is now a tremendous witnessing Christian. The key, Jesus Christ solving the mysteries that can be unfolded in the Bible. There's mysteries. The Bible speaks about a lot of mysteries, you know. There's the mystery of Christ himself, both divine and human. Now, he isn't 50% divine, 50% human. He's 100% divine and 100% human. He's a real human being. And he's also true God. It's a mystery. Two natures in one person. It's a mystery. But it's real. And you come to Jesus. You give your life to Jesus. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. And a door of explanation will open. Mysteries will be solved. There's a mystery of the church, you know. Ephesians 5:32 says this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's the mystery of the gospel. There's that verse, Ephesians 6:19. Pray for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me. And it's interesting, he's in prison. And he says, pray. Not that I'll get out of prison, but I'll be able to witness in prison. Pray that utterance may be given to me, that and I open my mouth boldly. And you say, Paul, what are you doing in prison? How did you land in prison? Well, because I opened my mouth boldly. But he says, you pray that I'll continue to open it boldly, that I might make known the mystery of the gospel. And maybe you're here tonight, this morning, and the gospel confuses you. You've heard about it for years. And there's that friend I was speaking about, into the occult. And an unconverted person just speaks the gospel, unaffected themselves by it, and it changes the life of this person. What's that? The mystery of the gospel. And some of you have heard it from your youth. but you've never broken through. What's the key? Jesus. The Christ. That's the key. He can still do that today. Explaining, expounding the mysteries of the gospel. There's another mystery the Bible speaks about. The mystery of faith. Paul says to Timothy about those who hold the mystery of the faith. How is it that the way into this kingdom is not by being good, not by building up your brownie points? What's the way into this kingdom? Just believing, by faith. I remember someone I love coming to me in their 80s. I said, I just don't understand this faith business. It's a mystery. You come to Jesus. You learn about Jesus. And the mystery will go away. The mystery will be solved. You'll understand. And you know one of the first things you'll say? How could I not see it before? That's a mystery in the Bible. Things that are hidden to people are revealed. But the key is knowing Jesus is the Christ. There's power in it. Who can solve the mysteries of providence? Have you never said, why did God do that? There's one man that can let you in on the secret. Jesus. Whatever you do, get to know Him. Who He is. What He stands for. Why, as we said in the children's story, why it was the greatest thing in the universe that Jesus walked on earth. It's the greatest thing out. So that's something Jesus still does. He does it here and He still does it. Expounds and explains the scriptures. But sadly He has to do something else. The very expounding, the very explaining, the very elucidating of the scriptures at one and the same time exposes the hypocrisy of the hypocrites. Do you know where the Bible gets the word hypocrite from? It will come as a surprise, I'm sure, to you. It gets it from the stage. It's the word used for actors and actresses. Hypocrites. They are what they're acting out. And in these days, you see, the actors and actresses, they would wear masks. And they would change their roles. So then they would also change their masks. It was very stereotype. You could see it. That's the word that the Holy Spirit, remember, we read it there. David said by the Holy Spirit, every word in the Bible is the word of the Holy Spirit. That's the word the Holy Spirit chooses to use. Translated hypocrite. An actor. An actress. You see Lady Macbeth weeping there. Oh, it's crocodile tears. She's not broken hearted. I mean, in half an hour she takes her makeup off, she takes off her mask, and she's out dining, laughing and joking. Actress. Hypocrite. Wearing a mask. Parading as someone else. And you know, it's something we've got to be very, very careful of, even in our Christianity. Jesus does not like it one little bit when we act as someone else. And it's very easy in the church to do what's expected of you. Not because your heart is there, because it's the expected thing to do. And Jesus doesn't like that. He exposes it. How often he said, beware of the false. Beware of those who pretend to be someone else. Beware of those who are not themselves. And it's a real question in this day of church hopping. We are to go, we're to worship where we can really be ourselves. He hates hypocrisy. We're to be real with him. He exposes hypocrisy. Jesus hated the counterfeit. And that's why he so often said, beware of false. Beware of false. Jesus, the tremendous ability of exposing the subtlety and the power of the counterfeit. Tell me, I wonder why that. Why are there so many pseudo Christians? People foolishly say, oh, I wouldn't join the church. No, full of hypocrites. I mean, so stupid. What about the real ones? You don't join it for the duplicates, the counterfeits. The real ones. What about the real ones? Why are there so many hypocrites? Why are there so many duplicates? Tell me. Have you ever seen a duplicate, a counterfeit halfpenny? Why? Just not worth copying, is it? Have you ever seen counterfeit pieces of brown paper? Why not? Not worth duplicating, are they? Have you ever heard of counterfeit £50 notes? Ah, now that's different. That's worth duplicating. That's worth copying. That's worth imitating. See? You only have hypocrites of something that's worth duplicating, worth counterfeiting. So you don't say, well, I couldn't join a church, it's full of hypocrites. Why are the hypocrites? Because of the real thing. The real thing's valuable. The real thing is worth it. And the devil knows well that one of his most successful tactics is to make an imitation, to make a duplicate. And Jesus warned and exposed the counterfeit. But to move on, what's really, I think, very significant in this verse, in this passage. Jesus expounded the scriptures. Jesus exposed the hypocrisy. Thirdly, Jesus excited the common people. Jesus, and as he walked upon this earth, was never impressed by dignitaries or celebrities, as we call them today. Jesus' concern was the man in the street. Now, actually, Jesus was interested in everyone. If you read it, he was actually interested in everyone, the rich and the poor. But reading his history, you do sense, don't you, that he was really, some way or another, much more at home with the widow, with the blind man, with the poor, with the sick, with the marginalized. That was where he was most at home, so it seems. And another thing that Jesus was not impressed by, he wasn't impressed by publicity. Jesus point blankly refused to perform miracles to get publicity. And that's why he so often said to someone when he healed them, now, don't tell anyone. He didn't want adverse publicity. He wasn't interested in celebrities. He wasn't interested in publicity. He was terribly interested in the man in the street, their rank and file. Jesus healed people, not because they were important people. Some important people did come, and he healed them too. The key is this: Jesus healed everyone because he loved them, rich or poor, celebrity or unknown. He loved them. People were amazed at the company Jesus kept so often, to the point they complained, he mixes with tax collectors and sinners. And he had to turn and say, look, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came specifically, primarily for them. That's what should be so encouraging for you here today, if you're unsaved. There's only one qualification required for Jesus to save you. You're a sinner. He came to call sinners. He called them to believe on him, and he changed them. Now, if we're to, as we do now, summarize the three main points here, it's three things that Jesus is anxious to make known to the common people. He's very anxious to make known the importance of knowing who Jesus is. Secondly, he's very anxious to expose the evil of the imitation that we've looked at. But now, finally, he's very anxious to make known to the common people his desperate interest in ordinary people. And we can say, not just ordinary people, but ordinary sinners. He has a deep interest in everyone. Maybe you're here and you're really interested in how people get on in the Christian life and become men and women of faith. Well, do read Hebrews 11 and try and go back in the lives of all these heroes and heroines and look at what they were before Jesus, before God came into their lives. Every single one of them had problems just like you and me. Do you know that? Start off with Abraham. What was he when God first called him? An idolater. He was an idolater. He's an old man. He's not going to get on in the church. Concentrate on the young, we say. Abraham was an old man, and he was an idolater. You look at another famous man, Jacob. Well, look at Jacob. Actually, study his life, you'll find something about him. He was actually very insecure. He was very insecure. You go to his son. You go to Joseph. My, what a wonderful story the story of Joseph is. How Joseph prospered. How Joseph excelled. He became prime minister. But wait a minute. What kind of background had he? What would we say today with someone that had Joseph's background? Well, wasn't he abused by his own family as a kid? I mean, you can't do anything with him unless he is, months and months and months of psychotherapy. I mean, coming from a background abused by his own family. You can't do anything with that today, we would say. Listen, if God comes into your life, if you know that Jesus is the Christ, it doesn't matter what background you have. It can all alter. It can be changed. God can make you great. An ordinary person with things in your background, you would assume you can't make anything of. Moses, kind of stammer, hadn't he? You're not going to make him leading the people to give the word of God. Eh? Surely you can choose someone better than that. You ever looked at Gideon's background? The poverty Gideon came from? Read it. He really was. You would say no future for that guy. Ah, then there's Samson. Well, now there's a hulk. Eh? Regslife? Have you studied just how codependent that man was? Read it. He was very dependent on others. He had weaknesses with women too, to put it mildly. But God made them great, but in themselves, ordinary sinners.
Elijah, well, he was suicidal.
Jeremiah, he was a manic depressive, wasn't he? Read chapter 20.
Jonah, well, pretty stubborn man, eh? Pretty stubborn, can't do much with him.
Let God in. Let God in and he can get him in the pages of the scriptures.
Oh, you see, that's all the Old Testament. Well, let's look at the New Testament. John the Baptist for a start.
Now, talk about an eccentric. John the Baptist, eh? Oh, Christ can make anyone great.
Peter, far too impulsive, far too rash, far too hasty, before he can make anything of him. Martha, born warrior. What about the woman of Samaria? Well, she didn't have much success with relationships, did she? Eh? She got a chapter to herself in the New Testament.
She met Christ. She met Jesus. And she believed he was the Messiah. Don't say it's not important. And don't say I'm tired of hearing that. God made them great when they saw who Jesus was.
Thomas? Well, he had fits of unbelief, hadn't he? Paul? Well, he'd a stammer as well, they say. 2 Corinthians 10:10. His speech is contemptible, they said. Certainly he had problems with health, and you wouldn't choose him as number one leader in the church. Timothy? Far too timid. The list goes on and on and on.
What were these great people? Ordinary sinners with failings. But they found out Jesus was the Christ. That's what makes the difference. And it can make a difference to your life. And it can make a difference suddenly and quickly. Just by believing on God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the common people heard him gladly. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.